You're welcome. You are welcome. Everyone is welcome, right? Think about that. Do you think that Jesus would be welcomed here at the Orange Bell Church? I would like to think so. I mean, but still, think about Jesus, though. Not the movie Jesus with the beautiful white sort of like robe and all that stuff, but Jesus the carpenter who's sweaty and grimy and just nasty after a hard day's work, you know? What if he walked through the doorway right now looking like he did back in the first century, you know? Would he be welcomed then? I would like, again, to believe that we would welcome him, okay? Because I believe that we are a pretty welcoming and accepting group, you know? And that's important. That's really important because real Christian community, just it can't exist without the ability to accept one another. It'd be like your body rejecting, let's say, your left arm because you got it all tanned from sticking it out the window when you drive. Say, I don't like that arm. It's not my arm, you know? And you can't do that, right? The body must be accepting of one another in order to be whole, in order to be united, in order to be one. And it's with that in mind that we're going to go ahead and resume our series on lessons on living with one another by talking about what it means to accept one another. So let's go ahead this morning and take a look at our main text, and that's from the book of Romans. And we're going to read Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 today. Romans 15, 1 through 7. And again, I'm reading from the NIV. There God tells us, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So let's go ahead and look back at verse 7. And there we're told that Jesus accepted you to bring praise to God. Jesus accepted you to bring praise to God. Now, the key word in that verse, of course, is accept, which is the Greek word proslambano. And proslambano means to receive kindly or hospitably or to treat with kindness. It also could just mean to welcome or, you know, to receive wholeheartedly, you know, to grant admission into your heart, to look beyond anything superficial and to be willing to open up and to build relationships. And so the idea is that when we accept someone, it means that we are welcoming someone who is different from us. In other words, instead of merely tolerating people, it's extending the holiest sense of grace to them. It's expressing a resilient and abiding meekness to others, even in the presence of that which is distasteful and offensive. Now, while the key word in our verse is accept, the key phrase for our understanding and practicing this command is the phrase, just as Christ accepted you. Think about that. Christ is our standard, right? And so we're to accept others just like Jesus accepted us. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how Jesus accepted us. While we were still offensive to him, while we stunk with the stink of sin, Jesus accepted us. He died for us, you see. Fortunately, It is Jesus' nature to love the unlovable. And so his loving acceptance is able to distinguish who we are from what we have done, meaning that even in our sin, we still are the objects of his love. Again, think about the implications of what all that means. It's so that we can bring praise to God. And so when people walk in from off the streets and into our fellowship, they'll sense something. That something is different here. And they'll go home thinking, you know, I want what they have. You know, I want to be a part of what's going on there. And they'll go home praising God, saying, you know, God is in that place. And God is among those folks. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:34-35. You see, when people know that God loves them because we love them, then they will bring praise to God. And if there's one thing that all of us need, it's to be loved and accepted. And because God uses you and me as his hands and feet to connect others to God, people get to experience God's power to heal souls through our compassionate, authentic relationship with others. And that's possible because of that passion that flows out of the center of the gospel from the heart of God. Think about it. God has created us all with the need to be loved and accepted. And God has also created his church to be the place where love and acceptance can rule. And so when love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail in the Lord's church, then it becomes what Jesus was and is. It becomes a center of love designed for the healing of broken people and a force for God. Just think about the people that we see every day. They're fragmented and torn. Sure, they might seem they've got it all together, but inside they're falling apart. Their life isn't working for them because they don't have Jesus in their life. But you and I know a secret. The church is the place where they can find Jesus and be healed and transformed. Jesus said in Matthew 9:12 that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so he came to call sinners to repentance. And so his church is not supposed to be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Which means that something is radically wrong with a body of believers who reject people that are accepted by Jesus. Think about it. Any church that won't admit that it's made up of sinful men and women and exists for sinful men and women implicitly rejects the gospel of grace. Again, Jesus accepted you to bring praise to God, and so that means you are to accept others to bring praise to God. And that seems pretty clear from our text, so how do we go about doing that? And just who is the one another that we're supposed to be accepting? Plus, what is it that makes it so difficult for us to accept one another? Well, I would like to suggest that the who that we are to accept includes both non-Christians and Christians. And the what makes it difficult, includes things like prejudice and judgmentalism and legalism, things like that. Last Wednesday night, for example, we started looking at John chapter 4. And in the first half of the chapter, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well at Sychar. And he asks her for a drink and then proceeds to offer her living water and to tell her about the importance of worshiping God in spirit and truth. Later, when Jesus' disciples came back from shopping, you know, they were surprised to find Jesus talking with someone like her. And why was that? Well, first of all, she was a woman. And a good Jewish man doesn't talk to a woman in public. And second, she was a Samaritan. And Jews just don't associate with Samaritans. And third, she was a sinner with 5 divorces to her name, and she's living with one right now that's not her husband. A little live-in boyfriend thing, you know? And so the disciples wondered, what in the world are you doing, Jesus? So just what was Jesus doing? Well, he was doing exactly what he came to do. He was reaching out with acceptance to draw that woman to God. He came to do that. Think about it. Jesus said that the fields are white for the harvest. That doesn't mean that, you know, everyone is all right with God and we just welcome him in. That means that, you know, there are people who need God everywhere. They need God, you see. And all we need to do is open our eyes. Now, just to be clear, accepting people doesn't mean that we accept and support them in their sin. But it does mean that we reach out to them with the love of Jesus right where they are and then encourage them to change to be more like Jesus. Again, think about what Jesus did. For example, over in John chapter 8, with the woman that's caught in adultery. And we're going to go ahead and read that text here together. John chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 3. John says that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and then said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And look what Jesus does. He says, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now," pay attention to what he says, "and leave your life of sin." So what are we to do? Well, we have to do our best to accept people without prejudice or being judgmental. And again, that doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, or what they've done. And it shouldn't matter to us whether the person is rich or poor or educated or uneducated. It shouldn't matter, you know, what color their skin is or their country or their culture. Nothing about their appearance should matter to us. Tall, short, thin, good looking, or other looking, I don't know, tattoo covered, pierced, hairy or bald, whatever, you know, okay? But what about those, you might say, who've been in trouble with the law, who are maybe in prison, or who carry the label of sex offender, or those struggling with addictions? Are they welcome? The biblical precedent, get ready, is yes. They are welcome if they're trying to change to be like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Take a look at it more later. And if we're trying to be like Jesus, they'll be welcoming. Say, well, okay, well, what about those who think differently? Well, that's where we get into the context of our main passage back in Romans 15. You see, these verses form the conclusion of a larger section of text on Christian liberty and matters of opinion that started back in chapter 14. The problem was that people were having difficulty accepting each other because of their different ideas and convictions. For example, back in Romans chapter 14, we see that they were divided over diets and days. And so Paul addresses the two groups as strong and weak. You might say one was weak and one was weaker, but strong is weak and weak, okay? And the weak ones were those whose consciences would not allow them to eat the meat that was sold in the marketplace because much of that meat had been offered in idol worship before it was sent to, I don't know, Bob the Butcher, you know. All right. Well, on the other hand, we have the ones that Paul calls strong, who believe that they could eat any meat, even the meat that had been sacrificed to the idols because, hey, idols aren't real and the meat's just meat, you know. Well, the weak ones also believed that they had to continue to keep the Jewish special days in order to be saved. Well, the strong ones didn't believe that they had to keep the Jewish special days. And so for these two reasons, among unknown others, the two groups didn't get along with each other all that well. And that caused problems within the congregation, as you can imagine. So God has Paul write a little prescription, if you will, for the health of the church, which included, first of all, stop this type of judgmental attitude. This is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. He says, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Day you might say, hey, I don't eat carbs. I eat carbs, you eat carbs. I eat meat, you don't eat. I don't care. We're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The food doesn't matter, okay? Anyway, verse 3 says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, leave that type of judgmental business on matters of opinion to God. Okay. Second, give room for differences of opinion on those disputable matters. Meaning that if God has not given a clear command and instruction on the matter, then let's give each other the right to come to our own conclusions and to make our own personal choices. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 14 in verses 5 and 6. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Okay, so you know, think about that. There are three basic categories in Scripture. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. There's one and two. Okay. And of course, there are also and principles that must be applied according to freedom and preference. In other words, those are your matters of opinion. So any disputable matter is an honest difference of opinion between Christians on how to best apply a biblical principle. Where to sing. But, you know, some people use a screen, some people don't. Some people use a song, people say, churches divide over that. That's silly, you know. In other words, we all know that we have to agree on that which Scripture makes clear. But we should never make our personal decisions based on principles a matter of fellowship with other Christians. Just because a congregation doesn't use a songbook doesn't mean that we shouldn't sing with them, you see. You know, you got down to more personal choices in a Christian's life, like entertainment choices, parenting choices, education choices, like public, private, or homeschool. It doesn't, and political choices. There are people within the brotherhood who can't stand Trump and people who, you know, really loved Hillary. And if you're going to fight over that, we've forgotten our purpose and who we believe in, okay? Jesus is our Lord and Master, okay? But the list goes on and on, okay? A saying that's been around since the time of Augustine, actually, and championed by well-grounded Christians today is, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. again, we're to stop doing that type of judgmental behavior on disputable matters. Give room for those differences of opinion, all right? Third, we're to do what's best for everyone. Moving down to Romans chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." And then we go down to verses 19 through 21, where Paul writes, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better to not eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." You know, it's kind of simple. Things might be right in Christ, but if it's going to cause your brother an issue, don't do it, you know, for the sake of peace, for unity. And like we said earlier, this is all summed up nicely for us in the first two verses of Romans chapter 15, which says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." That shows you're strong when you can help someone who's weak, you see. In other words, if we really love each other and honor each other and are willing to submit to each other, as we've been talking about over the past few weeks, then accepting each other's limitations and therefore limiting some of our own personal freedoms for the sake of others shouldn't be all that hard. Think about it. No one really wants to cause anyone to stumble. Of course, that means more than just, you know, making them feel bad or uncomfortable. Paul meant that we don't want to cause anyone to do something that they can't do with a clear conscience and therefore cause them to sin against the Lord. The point being that all of us should be willing to build up our neighbors rather than seeking to please ourselves. I want to share a story that I found that is my understanding is true, and I think helps to put things into perspective for us pretty well. It's about a little Jewish boy who suffered during the time of the Nazis in World War II. And what had happened was that the boy was living in a small Polish village when he and all the other Jews in the area were rounded up by the Nazi SS troops and were sentenced to death. Well, this boy joined in with his neighbors digging a shallow ditch, which would be their own graves. And then they stood by these ditches with the firing squad aimed at them, with the boy and his parents. And then they were sprayed with machine gun fire and their bodies fell into the ditch. The Nazis simply covered up the bodies with a thin layer of dirt. After all, these are shallow graves. And amazingly, none of the bullets hit this boy, but he was splattered with the blood of those standing around him. And so when they fell into the ditch, he fell too and pretended to be dead. Well, the grave was shallow, like we already said, and that covering of dirt wasn't all that thick, so he was able to get enough air to breathe and survive. And so he sat there as still as possible, laying there, just waiting for it to get dark enough. He waited hours and hours, you know, and when it was dark enough, he clawed his way up out of that grave. He's got blood and dirt all over his little body, and he starts running to the closest house he could find. He's begging for help. And you would think that people would help this poor little child. But sadly, because he was recognized as one of the Jewish boys marked for death, he was turned away house after house after house after house. The people were simply afraid of getting in trouble with the Nazis. Then something inside him seemed to guide him to say something that was very strange for a Jewish boy to say. When the next family answered the door, they heard the boy say, "Don't you recognize me? I'm the Jesus you say you love." Well, after a poignant pause, the woman who stood in the doorway swept up that little boy in her arms and kissed him. And from that day on, I'm told that the members of the family cared for the boy like he was one of their own. Now, true story or not, what's important for us to see today is that learning to accept one another is really an attempt to relate to everyone as if they are Jesus. We said we would welcome Jesus in if he came in through the door all dirty and messed up after a hard day's work in carpentry and doing who knows what. Well, we should do that with everybody. Treat them like they're Jesus. And to seek to treat them the way that Jesus would treat us, with love and acceptance. After all, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Well, may God help us all personally to accept one another like Christ has accepted us, again, to the glory and praise of God. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, know that Jesus is ready to accept you. And not because of anything good that you have done, but because of what he has done on the cross in dying for your sin. And so, for those of us who are already Christians, though, remember that Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 that as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, before you became a Christian. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. In other words, now that you're a Christian, be holy. Peter writes, because God is holy. Make that change, you know. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to obey the gospel, you're encouraged to do that today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your belief, turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, confessing him as your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of that water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again. Or maybe you'd like for us to pray for you. Maybe you didn't get your prayer request in earlier. You'd like to share that now. Or you have some other problem in your life that maybe we could help out with. Whatever your need, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Trevor selected.